First readings from the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4 on page 1030. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Our second Bible reading is from Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and it's on page 1095 in your Bibles. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had been given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.
Thank you, Fiona and David. Keep your place open there in Acts. Just to introduce myself, I am Tim and I'm the overall leader here at Christchurch Central. Those of you who have not met, one or two folks are here tonight, I've not met you before, it's good to say hello to you and good to welcome you this evening. As James said, we start this new series in this book of Acts, which we'll come to in just a moment. Something we often do is a little bit of word association. I'd like you to join in with me if you'd like to. If you're shy, don't feel you have to, but when I say the word evangelism, what is your reaction? What is your response to that word evangelism? How do you kind of respond? What's your reaction? What's your gut reaction to that?
Cringe.
Someone said cringe down here. Sorry. Help. Cringe. Help. So pioneer, Matt, he gets in his bit of his job description there. Billy Graham, I heard someone say. Someone said something. Cold feet, not old feet. Cold feet. Any other kind of responses that other folks want to chuck in there? Yeah, Andy.
Cross.
You mean cross or angry?
Both.
Good news. All right. Any others that folks want to throw in? Yeah, Stuart.
Run.
It's interesting, isn't it? One or two kind of positive reactions there. Overall, I sense a general sort of negative response to the kind of associations that we have. How about your housemates or your family or your colleagues or your neighbours or your friends? Just think for someone, it may be you, it may not yet be a Christian, it's not, but if you are, think of someone who's not yet a Christian. What's their reaction? Response to the word evangelism.
Freaks.
Is that what you said? Freaks? Freak, yeah. Any other?
two things of that. So, well, someone over here said something. Arrogant. Someone over there said something else when arrogant came from that angle over there. Did someone else say something over there? Sorry?
Aversion.
Aversion. Yeah, run a mile, arrogant.
Imposition.
Boldness. Yeah, again, generally I suppose we're picking up reasonably negative responses to that word, evangelism. Okay, if you remember the church is for those of you visiting us or new today, we have various gamma teams, that is our small groups within the church. How does your gamma team, if you are a member of the church, it gives a chance for those who are new to listen in to the heartbeat of our church now. How does your gamma team respond to the word evangelism? How does your gamma team, the what you're a member of, respond or react to the word evangelism? Would you add anything else to what's already been said? Help someone else?
How?
Heart?
Hard.
How hard?
Challenge.
How hard it is. Challenge.
Opportunity.
Cake. Cake. I'm stopping there. Yeah, evangelism, it causes all sorts of responses in us, doesn't it? Fear. The thought of doing it can make us feel small. It brings up all sorts of insecurities. We lack confidence, so we can sometimes be content to let someone else do it. It's coded with all sorts of negative responses, isn't it? So in one sense, Christians don't want to do it because we know full well that other people will think that we are imposing our ideas upon them and the like. I picked up this from the newspaper. Europeans are scared. It's called the new threat. Europeans are scared of being swamped by Islamists, but Islam isn't, or itself doesn't stand a chance against the new threat from the East. And you know what the new threat from the East is in the newspapers? Any guesses? Christians from China. Absolutely. Christianity, Chinese Christianity. Look at the figures. We're used to eye-catching statistics from China, but the most striking of all is that 10,000 Chinese become Christians every day. A stunning report by a US magazine, the National Catholic Reporter, estimates that by the mid-century, the number of Christians in China will have doubled to 200 million, making them the largest congregation or concentration of Christians in any country. And it's proving irresistible, the huge evangelistic power, he uses the word evangelizing power, of Christianity from China. And I kind of go, wait, that's really rather good as a Christian. But I've got mixed feelings because the title is threat. It's seen as a threat. And the first line is it's put in with hardline Islamists. And I thought, well, hang on, is that the way people think of me? And think of my brothers and sisters in China? And that can make me think, well, I don't want to get out doing any evangelism if it's got that sort of a name to it. Evangelism causes us fears, and for all sorts of reasons we find it difficult and we'll hold back from it. Tonight I hope that God, through his word, this is my prayer, that God, through his word, will challenge us and will rebuke us and will warm our hearts and give us great encouragement in this whole area of evangelism, both as individuals and as a church. And if you're not yet a Christian, I hope that as you think about Christian things, you think, actually, yeah, but this warms my heart too. I can see that this is a message that I want to get out with, that is worth sharing with the world about. Right? That's my prayer, that's my hope tonight. And as we come through to these the rest of this series in this account in the book of Acts. So there is this new series of Bible Talks in Acts, page 1095, if you've lost it, turn back to it. The book of Acts is actually the second part of a two-part series written by a doctor called Luke. So the first part is the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that is the account of Jesus' life and death and his resurrection. And so just keep your place in the second book, Acts, and turn back to our first reading, page 1030, to the start of Luke. I hope then, just looking back very briefly at these first four verses we had read a moment ago, that it'll just give us a handle on why Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. And for some folks here, I'm sure it's a bit of a reminder of why he wrote Luke and Acts. And as it's a reminder, Luke is actually writing to a guy called Theophilus, and he's reminding Theophilus actually of what he already knows. And so if you do already know this, the encouragement of both Luke and Theophilus is to carry on listening in, because we all need to be encouraged by this. Doesn't matter how many times we've been around the block as Christians. Doesn't matter how many times we've heard this. We all need to be stirred up and encouraged. I certainly was when I've been working through this, and Tanya and I, this morning, just prayed through some of the things from here, and I was encouraged again as we talked about these things together. So he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. See, Luke wrote to this Philistine called Theophilus, and his name comes up again in Acts. Right at the very start, Luke makes four statements. Okay. First of all, he's writing, look at verse 1, check it out, look at verse 1, he's writing about fulfillment. Luke says that he's written a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. That is, accomplished, things that have come about. He's writing about fulfillment. He's writing about God's plan, God's will, and God's purposes that have eventually happened. So he's writing about things that have been fulfilled. God's purposes have been fulfilled. Secondly, Luke says that his information is reliable. Please again, look at verse 2. Check it out. He says that people we can rely on are the basis of what he's written. Eyewitnesses. People who've seen with their own eyes are at the core as to the, you know, where he's got his information from. So it's about fulfillment, and it's reliable. Thirdly, look at verse 3 again, check it out for yourself. Luke says that he's made a thorough investigation. Know what he says? Followed all these things closely for some time. He's been following up on all this information before writing what he calls his orderly account. It's not fairy tales. They're written off the top of his head, sat by some river somewhere in the middle of nowhere, dreaming things up. He's written an orderly, sensible account of things based on really good investigation that's come from eyewitnesses about the fulfillment of God's purposes. Now, doesn't that connect it? Well, that's something I can be confident about. Already I'm beginning to think, well, evangelism, if it's about the fulfillment of God's purposes and I can be confident about it, it's already beginning to change my attitude and my heart. The Bible's great, isn't it? Speaks right into where we need speaking into in our own hearts. He said, fourthly, the main reason why it's written is there in verse 4, is to have that confidence. To have confidence that you may have, what's the word? It's kind of more definite than confidence, isn't it? That you may have what? Certainty. Certainty. Rock solid certainty. About these things. Confidence that the reader, Theophilus, you, I, that what we've heard took place, really did take place. What you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ really did happen. So that's the start of Luke. And Luke is the backdrop to Acts, and it's good to turn to the end of Luke as well. So just turn to Luke chapter 24, page 1067. There are a couple of little verses here where, like most authors, Luke gives a really good introduction, lays out his stall or what he's going to be doing at the beginning, and then he comes back to it at the end. You know, he's got the beginning, a middle, and the end, and he comes back to that whole sense of fulfillment and accomplishment in verse 24. Chapter 24, verse 46. This is Jesus speaking after his death, after his resurrection, verse 45. He opened their minds, that is the disciples, to understand the Bible, the scriptures. And then Jesus said to his disciples, thus it is written, that is fulfilled. It's the fulfillment of what God's planned all along. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This has been foretold. The Father's plan has come about. And what was it that's come about? What has he planned? What is it that we are to be confident about in verse 46? It is that the Christ, that is God's appointed king, should come and suffer and die and rise again. We can be confident that it happened. It's been fulfilled. It was foretold that Christ would come, would suffer, would die, and rise again. And it's the word of the Christ who's saying it. I came, I suffered, I've died, I've risen again. God's purposes has been foretold through the prophecy, through the Old Testament parts of the Bible, have been fulfilled. So be confident what you've heard really did take place. But there's more. There's a second half to God's plan, if I can put it that way. The first half of God's plan was to bring Christ to suffer, die, and rise again. But there's a second part to God's plan and purposes. And if verse 46 is a good summary of part 1, book 1, Luke, verse 47 is an excellent summary of book 2, the second part of God's plan, Acts. Look at it with me. Verse 47. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Beginning with Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. So the second part of God's plan is the encouragement concerning evangelism. That the message of Jesus goes out to the world. And so the first thing I want to say in terms of this whole area of evangelism, I think it's from the Bible, I think God wants us to hear this, is be confident, it's the Father's plan. Be confident, evangelism is the Father's plan. Verse 47 begins with a very important word. And I shared it with various other folks. I had this highlighted to me very much as in a set of lectures on the book of Acts last autumn with a guy called David Cook. And he underlined that little three-letter word "and" that begins verse 47. It connects verse 46 and 47 and basically says you can't believe verse 47 without acting on verse 47. The two come together. God's purpose is that the Christ should come, suffer, and die, and rise. And his purpose is, as much that Christ should come, suffer, die, and rise again, his purpose is as much that the gospel should go out to all the world. For everybody. Because what happened in Jesus to his death, resurrection, is for everybody. And the whole world must hear about that. The question is, do we believe that? It always was and still is God the Father's plan and purpose, his will. We sometimes pray, Lord, what's your will? We know what his will is. He's told us very plainly in the Bible here. We know what his will is that forgiveness, the forgiveness available through Jesus' death, through his suffering upon the cross for us, and his resurrection, demonstrating that he is the Lord of life, the one who was sinless, who didn't deserve to die, rose again, that the forgiveness available because of his death and resurrection be heard by everybody everywhere. That's why today is a great day to welcome Graham and Alison back with little Sam, because they're a part of our church family on the other side of the planet, engaged with this. God's plan is that Iraqis and Iranians and Pakistanis and Muslims and Chinese and Japanese and Taiwanese and Buddhists and Indians and Hindus and Americans and Mormons and Israelis and Palestinians and Jews and Europeans and Jehovah's Witnesses and Africans and atheists and agnostics and materialists and consumerists and hedonists and Yorkshiremen and people from Rotherham and people from the Manor and other Sheffielders, your neighbours, your colleagues, your family, your friends, you hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And if it wasn't for those first ones who heard this call, doing what they were told to do, you wouldn't be sat here today. But you are, so thank God for them. It's God's plan. It's His will. That the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to suffer, die and rise again, that all those folks that I've mentioned, and you, may repent of rebelling against God and be forgiven by God. That little word "and" makes it impossible, like I said, to believe verse 46 and not act on verse 47. We can't believe the gospel and not get out with the gospel, if I can put it that way. We can't be, if I put it quite strongly and sort of put it in language that we've kind of been using as a church so far here at Christ Church Central, you can't be an authentic church without being a church for people who don't go to church. A church that is not a church for people who don't go to church, it's questionable whether it's genuine church. Because the church is brought together by the gospel, and the gospel is for getting out to everybody else. Now, church might struggle with that and find it really hard, like we all do. But we've got to be struggling with it. And we'll come back to some of the great things later on, which actually help us in that whole area. The Father's will, God the Father's plan will. So there is no reason at all for us to be timid. There's no reason for us to be insecure. There really is no reason at all for us to think I'm forcing my view on anybody else. It's not your view. It's God's plan. I mean, if you think you're forcing your will on somebody else when you're evangelizing them or telling them about the Lord Jesus, and I by evangelizing, I just mean Christianly normal, that's the phrase that we often use, James used it earlier on, just sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel you're forcing yourself on them, you've either misunderstood what it is you're sharing with them, or you're not sharing the gospel with them. You are forcing yourself on them. It's just it is really important information you just need to pass on. You didn't start it. It's not your invention. It's God's. I wonder if He's including us in. So we should be freed up. We shouldn't feel so insecure in the world in which we live. We should be confident about God's will. Second thing I want to say, and I think comes from God's word, this whole area, is just simply this. Be evangelistic, it's Jesus' calling. If it's God the Father's plan, it is Jesus' calling. Look at the next two verses in Luke 24. It goes on to verse 48 and verse 49. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So he's sending his followers to do this. Jesus says, speaking to his followers, it basically says God's plan is to get out to the world with a message of forgiveness in Jesus, and the whole world must hear about this, and it's you who's going to take it. It's your job. I'm calling you to do it. If you're going to follow me, that's your job. So that links us straight through to the second book. Turn on to where you already were, perhaps get your place there, page 1095. Connects us back to the second book, Luke's second book, Acts, which is the second part of the story. Luke is all about Jesus, his coming, his death, his resurrection, and Acts is all about the continuation of what Jesus carried on to do in getting the message about himself out. So, verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit. And this book is about how the gospel then goes out to everybody, everywhere. What Jesus continued to do. Here is Jesus again, after his resurrection, just before he ascends back to heaven. Looking on to verse 6. His disciples, followers, ask him a question. So when they come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, well, there's a lot of answers that you don't have to your questions, and I'm not going to answer them now. There's a lot of loose ends. That's something good to know, isn't it? That we will never have all the answers to all the questions. And Jesus doesn't answer that particular question. Verse 7, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And there's a lot of unknowns. There's a lot of uncertainties. that we can leave with God. But here is a certainty. This we do know, verse 8, Jesus says. You can be sure of this, but you will receive power. You can be sure of that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can be sure of a lot of things you don't know, but you can be sure of this. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and your calling is to be my witnesses, my evangelists, to the whole world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Jesus is calling to get out with the gospel. And Holy Spirit really is coming on them. They take the gospel out. We'll be going through this book of Acts over the next couple of years. We'll come back in January and do another 4 sessions in it. Then next September, come and do 4 more. And so hopefully we'll have a breath of fresh air every 6 months. If you're making notes, chapters 1 to 7 of Acts is all about the gospel going into Jerusalem. Chapters 8 to 12 is all about how it went to Samaria. And verses 13 to 28 is how it went to the rest of the world, ending up in Rome, the great capital of the Roman Empire, where it was right there in Caesar's household, and from there it just spilled out everywhere. And Jesus commissions his followers to be evangelistic. That's why, as one Christian leader put it, this is a guy who wrote a commentary back in the 60s, he said this: to press outward from the fringe, to press outward from the fringe is always sound policy, provided it is done with vigour and devotion. I kind of like that. You know, to press out from the fringe is always sound policy, provided it is done with vigour and devotion. To press out from the fringe, to press out from our own homes, to meet our neighbours, is sound policy. To press out from our gamma teams into our networks of friendships, from our congregations to think about starting a second congregation, to plan for it, to push out from Christchurch Central, and we pray in partnership with Rotherham Evangelical Church to help them replant and start afresh in the heart of Rotherham there. That's to press out from the fringes. That is sound policy. To our partnership with the church in Cricketh, so that they can have a full-time Welsh-speaking minister to support them in that in North Wales is sound policy. To be in partnership with our friends in Asia, the Millers, is very sound policy indeed. To be encouraging and fostering our international gamma team, folks come from all over the world to Sheffield, so the folks who come from all over the world to Sheffield and hear the good news of Jesus, and for that gamma team to be equipping them so that they go back wherever they've come from to carry on sharing the gospel is very sound policy. To press out from the fringes is always sound policy. It's Jesus calling. In October, to mark our 4th birthday, we're having a focused week on getting out with the gospel. I want everyone to encourage us over this next month to really pray and to think and to plan how we can help each other reach out and to push out into our fringes. And that's our purpose as a church, but sometimes we just need to say, okay, we're going to do it for a focused week, and that just helps us get back on board. It helps us to steer in the right direction. It helps us to realise where we've gone a bit muddled or a bit fuzzy. It just focuses it again. If our plans don't work out, I want to say that is not a failure. Have a go. I think the failure is not listening to the calling of Jesus and not just simply not having a go. So let's drop our shoulders, feel relaxed about it. Oh, we'll try something, it may not work, but hey, let's get out there. We know it's God's will, and it's what Jesus called us to. At a personal level, sometimes we lack confidence because we don't know what to say. And I've known in my years as a Christian leader that I think that's one of the most significant things that is in most Christians' minds and hearts. I don't know what to say.
I don't know how to answer people. And that's a serious pastoral issue, helping people with that whole area. So starting tomorrow night, is that right, Matt? We are running the Great Giveaway course. We've run it a couple of times as a church already. It is just simply a 4 or 5 week course, which is, I love it because it just wonderfully simplifies things and can give you such a straightforward handle on being able to share your own story, which what God has done for you, but absolutely brilliant in just giving you a simple handle on sharing about Jesus. And I've done courses in the past where I did one called Evangelism Explosion way back in the early 80s. I had to learn 72 verses off by heart. And it was something like a 20-week course. And it was really intense. And I have to say that a lot of other courses I've been on since then have all pinched bits from it, actually. So it was excellent. But, all sorts of things to remember. This course, The Great Giveaway, when it comes to Jesus and the Gospel, you just get 2 words to remember. I won't tell you what they are. Go on the course. Check it out. Grow in confidence. See Matt at the end. He's there doing the PA for us this evening. Get help with that whole area. I think we just do it is the attitude we need to do it. I remember doing a lot of research to plant this church, and everywhere I went, I ended up with a fat journal of my notes, and had a series of questions that I always asked every other church planter that I went and visited, the last question I asked every single one of them was, "What wouldn't you do?" One guy said, in fact, there's various folks who are here who've joined our church who've come from the church that this guy leads, Richard Cokin down in London, and Graham and Alison are also supported by Dundonald Church. So Richard said to me, "One thing not to do is don't not do it." And he said, "Just do it." Don't not do it. You're thinking about a great giveaway, don't not do it. Let's help each other and encourage each other. Even if you've done courses on evangelism before, you'll find it a really helpful course, that one. You really will. I commend that to you. Have a word with Matt at the end. Evangelism, let's be confident, because it is the Father's plan and it is Jesus' calling. Of course, we will feel small. We will feel frail. We will feel weak. We will fear. We will lack resources. We will doubt what we're doing, our strategy. We will feel like we're swimming against the tide. I'm just sharing my own heart here. We won't feel experienced enough. We will feel like we don't have all the answers, or even the answers to just the question we've been asked. We will feel overwhelmed. That's why the third thing that I want to say from Acts that I think God wants us to hear is really vital. Alright? And that's this. Be bold. We have the Spirit's power. It is the Father's will. It is Jesus' calling. And the Father and the Son send their Spirit, the Spirit of God, to empower us to do this great work. Yes, we feel small, but we've been given the very power of the living God to help us. Look at verse 8 again. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, gives example after example of how the Holy Spirit gave courage and boldness to the disciples, to the followers of Jesus. In fact, the Spirit came and completely changed them round. They were timid, self-centered people who fled and ran away when Jesus was arrested. And a few days later, the Spirit comes upon them and they're preaching publicly. Now, one minute, this guy Peter, he won't admit to a young girl, a wee lass, that he's a follower, a Christian. He's not even been asked to evangelize her. He won't even admit that he's Jesus' mate. The next thing, he's standing up in front of great crowds of people and telling them all. What happened? Jesus died and rose. It's true. You can be confident. But the Spirit of God was with him and empowered him and changed him all around. Whenever an author repeats something, you can be sure, particularly in narrative, particularly as in history, in stories, you can be sure that he doesn't want us to miss the point. Three really significant times Luke tells us in great detail, enormous detail, about how the Spirit of God came in power. First of all, to the Jewish church in chapter 2, then to the Samaritan church in chapter 8, and then to the Gentile church in chapter 10. And Jesus said to the disciples, you go and be my disciples and my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And Luke tells us how the Spirit came upon them in Jerusalem, how the Spirit came upon the Samaritans in Samaria, and how the Spirit came upon the Gentiles to take it to the whole world. The Spirit of God is given to every believer, doesn't matter who they are, to empower them to carry on taking the gospel out to everybody. And we mustn't ever doubt that. All followers of Jesus, whoever they are, receive the presence and power of God's Spirit, making them bold and courageous in getting out with the gospel. And just turn very briefly for one example to chapter 4. Peter and John, they're up against the religious leaders of the day, the same people who'd sentenced Jesus to death. Verse 12 and 13, and there is no salvation in anyone else, Peter says. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, only Jesus. Now when they saw the boldness, as the religious leaders saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognised that they'd been with Jesus. But Luke gives us another clue a little bit earlier on. He tells us, back in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was able to speak with great boldness to these folks that had murdered his master a few weeks before and tell them what for. And these were uneducated men, common men, so these intellectuals, religious leaders said. Well, they took on the world, didn't they? They didn't think that you could take on the world. I don't have to think of taking on your neighbour or your colleagues, or you're starting a new job tomorrow, some folks are. You know, I'm going to take them all on. I feel small. These guys took on the world. Well, God did. Power of the Spirit did through them, and we must not doubt that. We can afford to be bold. We must depend upon God's Spirit and trust this promise, and trust that it is for us. A few uneducated ordinary folk took on the world. Do we believe it? Do we believe this really happened? We must trust it consciously. I think consciously we've got to say to God, God my Father, I depend upon your Holy Spirit. I know I do. I need your Holy Spirit with me. I'm utterly and totally dependent upon him. Day by day, will you fill me with your Spirit, empower me, encourage me? I feel small on me. I am small on me. I remember at the age of 15, school Christian Union house party. We turned up before the beginning of term. I was at boarding school, and my parents worked overseas. And we turned up 2 days early to have a Christian Union house party. And one of the big elements that weekend was realising for me the promise and reality of God's gift of his Holy Spirit to me as a follower of Jesus. Me and a mate of mine called Philip, we took on the school. We went around, and there's a whole load of things that I'm ashamed of. That's why when I met Sir Karen, I was going to call her Chamberlain, she's not, she's moved on, Karen Gilders, mum and dad, just before Mark and Karen got married at the back of the church here, they got very close friends who used to teach the school I was at, and I think, goodness me. And Mark said, Tim, you look a bit worried meeting people who, know your teachers. And my mind had gone straight back to, 6 months of evangelism before I left the school. Loads of stuff I'm ashamed of. But overall, no, not at all. I'm so thankful for the emboldenment, the courage that I got. And I don't know whether it's I suddenly felt stronger and got on and done it, or I suddenly realised this promise is true, I'm going to stake my life on it and get on with it. I don't know which came first. Probably a bit of both. Now, we're all different personalities, different characters. I don't want you to think, I've got to become like you, Tim. I mean, no, don't become like me. I'm not saying become like
Billy Graham. No. I think be yourself, but be yourself filled with God's Spirit. Be confident, be bold. You can afford to be. God has given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to empower us to confidently follow God's plan to get out to the world with the gospel. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to strengthen us to obey Jesus' call to be His witness. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to give us the boldness that we lack in and of ourselves. The Holy Spirit's purpose, just as it was for those first disciples, to move us from being insecure and self-centered, if we're honest, to being courageous and sacrificial. That's what the Spirit does. Turns us inside out, and happily so. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to widen our horizons. The world is God's quest. And as a church and as individuals, we will never, never be up to the task. We will never in and of ourselves be sufficient. We'll never know all the answers or have the perfect plans or the wisest strategies. But we are something a million times better, and we must never doubt Him. We have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's power with us. And do we believe that? Will we live as though we believe that for the rest of this evening and tomorrow morning, whatever tomorrow morning brings? Look at verse 8 again. Let me read it, and then we'll spend a few moments praying quietly, shall we? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.